This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
If you have your church app, you want to open that up. We're starting a new series today that we're calling Big Enough. And we just really want to focus on who God is. And we want to start with this quote that's up on the screen. It's just something to think about. It says, always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. It's the most revealing thing about an individual as well. What do you think about God? When the word God comes into your mind, do you think of his forgiveness? Do you think of his holiness, his mercy, his grace? Do you think about who God is at this very moment? And what is he doing? Do you think about his holiness, his majesty? What is your view of God? It says so much about you, and it affects everything about you. If you think about it, it affects how you see the world. It affects how you relate to people. It affects how you go about your job. It affects how much you worry or don't worry. It affects whether you procrastinate or don't procrastinate. It affects how you deal with problems in your life. It really does affect everything. It's your view of God, your understanding of God. And this series, we're going to just kind of look at that. We're going to talk about it more and more and just kind of dive in. What does it mean to see God and to understand God and to really kind of expand our view of God to what does the Bible say and what does it mean for our daily life? And so I hope that you'll continue to come throughout this series and just dive into these things, think about them in the off weeks. Who is this God? The Bible starts off kind of with these questions and kind of helps us deal with it. How big is our God? And basically the Bible starts in a way you know. It asks two questions or answers two questions. One is, how did everything get here and who did it? How did everything get here and who did it? That's how the Bible starts. You guys know this, but let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And in the beginning, God just wanted to state, this is what's going on. This is the truth. This is where you came from. This is what's happening. Genesis 1:1, this is one that we memorize a lot of times as children, or we just know it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It all started somewhere, right? Everything that we see had to come from somewhere. And the Bible tells us it was ex nihilo. And it's a Latin phrase. It means it came out of nothing. Like you can make lunch today. I don't know what you're going to have for lunch, but you can combine the ingredients. You can make the lunch. You can cook a lunch, but you didn't create out of nothing. If you could create out of nothing, you would have a restaurant. You would have a business. It'd be huge. I'd love to come to your house. You'd just say, hey, I want a steak. And you go, boom, there's a steak. You could just create out of nothing. But we can't do that as human beings. Only God can do that. And there was nothing. And then there was something. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? That none of this stuff existed. None of the universe existed. But in the beginning, God created. And what he created was huge. Now I'm going to throw some numbers at you that I don't understand. Maybe you guys will understand these numbers. They're just so big, I don't understand them. You know, our universe is expanding. You get that, right? That's what they tell us. It's getting bigger and bigger. And right now, they said, if we measure from one end to the other, as it expands, it's about 93 billion light years across and expanding. Now, you can only measure what's there. You can't measure what's that not there. Like, how big is the universe? We don't know because there's not an edge to it. It's infinity, and you have to have an edge to measure, right? So you can't measure nothing. You can only measure the distance between two things or several things. So 93 billion light years apart. Now, a light year is about 5.88 trillion miles. Now, you can multiply that on your calculator. Try that real quick. 93 billion times 5.88 trillion will tell you how big the universe is. This morning, I walked my dog half mile, okay? And it was uphill both ways, and I ran out of breath, all right? So that's a small distance, half mile. I can't measure 93 billion miles times 5.88 trillion. It's just too big, right? It's just too big. And then we couldn't weigh the universe because there's no scale big enough. We can tell how much mass it is. And right now, they're figuring out the mass of the universe. And they think the mass of the universe is about 10 to the 53 or 10 to the 60 kilograms, all right? That's just huge. Just to put it into perspective, the average person weighs about 70 kilograms, all right? So we're small. You may not be average. That's about 140-something pounds, 150. You might be bigger, might be smaller, but that's you. The universe is just massive compared to us. We're so small compared to what God created and how big it is. Now, the Earth is about 6.10 to the 24th kilograms, all right? That's a little smaller, but again, if we could measure it, that's how big it is, and we just go, that's huge, that's huge. And then you look at the oceans. The oceans are about 300 trillion cubic miles of water. Again, hard to figure out. Just go from here down to the what used to be the Carmike, the AMC Grand, that's a mile. Then go a little bit south a mile, and then go over and then come back here, and then go a mile in the sky, that's a cubic mile, and fill it up with water. And there's 300 million of those in our oceans. It's just huge. It's just huge. Numbers are too big. I found a site that you can put numbers in. It'll tell you how to say it. Because I was looking at all these numbers, like all these zeros. And if you put in like so many zeros, it'll say that's so many billions. And then so many trillions. And then sextillions. I didn't know these words existed. After a while, it stops. Because we don't have names for these numbers. They're just too big. And so it just says like to the 10th power. And that's where we are. It's just massive. And the Bible tells us God did that. God did that. Try to wrap your mind around that a little bit. What does it mean that God created everything? In Isaiah 40, verse 12, it says, Who has held the oceans in his hand? God has. Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? God just goes like this. And he just measures because he can hold it in his hand. Who else knows the weight of the earth? Who has weighed the mountains and the hills on a scale? Only God has done that. God's the only one that can measure these things, only one that can hold it. Now, if you have water today, or you can use coffee, either one of these will work. If you were to take out one drop, okay, we're going to go small for a second. Just take a drop of water. It's about 0.05 milliliters. And within that little bit of water, just that tiny little drop, there are 1.5 sextillion molecules of water floating in there. And God made each one of those, H2O. A molecule, a molecule, a molecule, 1.5 sextillion, just in that little bitty space. And it's just crazy that God made all of those things, and he made it for his pleasure, and he just spoke it into existence. Now, when God made everything, it wasn't all orderly like we see now. It wasn't all in place. The Bible is very clear. It was kind of in chaos. It was just without form. And so God just spoke into existence. And then in Genesis 1, continuing on from 2 to 5, it says the earth was without form and void. It just was there. It's just things just in chaos. And darkness is over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He was just there. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God began to order. Now some of us have chaotic lives. Or you may have a chaotic closet. Do you have a chaotic closet? Anybody have one of those? You just throw things in and close the door so nobody can see it. Some of you have that. You know what chaos looks like, right? Some of your kids do that. They don't pick the clothes off the floor. It's just chaos right there. You ever dropped all the cereal out of one box and just ends up on the floor and you go, that's chaos right there. Some people just have lives like that. And that's how the universe was. It was just in chaos. It was just bouncing around. Things didn't have any order. And then God began to bring order to it. It's what he does. And he begins to put this here and that there. And he brought light to it. And he separated them out. And he says, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're making it all fit. John the Apostle, interesting life. He knew Jesus probably as his best friend. And he used to probably just go fishing with him and hang out with him and rub elbows with him and just spend time with him. And I think one day John just turned to Jesus and go, I don't think you're who I think you are. There was some day where he, and I don't know what this was like for him, just look at Jesus' face on and go, you're much more than I could ever imagine. Jesus, you're bigger than I thought. I thought you were just this guy, but you're doing stuff and you're making me see things that I never ever imagined. And his view of God began to expand. His view of his best friend began to expand. And he wrote years later about that. And he says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, he was with God. He was in the beginning, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. John says, okay, I'm trying to understand Jesus. I'm just teach you what that means. He said, Jesus is the Word, and the word Word in Greek is the word logos. It means word, but it also is the word we got the word logic from. Logos, logic. And logic means to put everything in a reasonable way and make it all fit, and it all comes together. He takes the chaos, and he puts order to it. Last Friday, not this Friday, but the Friday before, I went on a spiritual retreat. And I don't know if you noticed this, but have you noticed that like almost every Friday it rains? I don't know if you noticed that. Just rains on Friday, every Friday. And I was going down to Lake Norman to do a retreat. I had started off our 40 days of prayer and fasting with a retreat down there. Just went for a hike. I was going to do the same thing. And I made the mistake, probably like a lot of people, I was driving. It rained, then it stopped, and it cleared up. I thought, oh, this is perfect. I'll go for a walk. It's going to be nice. I'll take my journal. I'll take my phone, and I'll go sit on the side of the lake and just watch it. And so I got out there, and then it started to get a little darker. And then it started to rain, but I was underneath the trees and I'm going, this is perfect, God, thank you. What a beautiful day. And it's rain is hitting the top of the trees, but nothing was happening to me. And then I saw the rain coming towards you. Ever done that before where you're like out there and you got, I'm halfway through the hike. I'm as far away from my car as I could be. And here comes the rain across the lake and you could just see it coming. I'm going, this is going to hit any second. And it hit the top of the trees and I'm standing there and it missed me and it's dripping everywhere else. I said, God, you're so cool. You are so cool how you make this happen. I'm dry. It's wet out there. This is so awesome. And then God turned the rain sideways, all right? God will do that to you sometimes. And it started to blow really hard, and it hit me sideways, and I was just getting pelted with rain. I had to take my phone out of my pocket because I was getting drenched, and I had to hold it up under my jacket like this to keep it from being ruined. And I would try to find a tree to hide behind. And like trees, when they're, if this has ever happened to you, you know, like one side of the tree is wet and the other side's dry. And I go, I'll go stand on the dry side. It'll be fine. And then the rain started coming from the top and from the other view. And it just pelted me. And it's like there was no dry spot. And as I sat there by the lake and just getting drenched, I watched the waves. And the lake was perfectly calm when I got there. But now the wind is going, it's getting choppy, the waves are hitting the shore, they're bouncing back, they're hitting other waves. It's just like a bathtub. Have you ever been in a bathtub just making it splash when you were a kid? You got the water all over the floor. None of you do that now. But you did it as a kid, and that's exactly what's happening in this lake. It's all getting churned up, all this chaos is happening. And then God just said, stop. And everything stopped. And I got rain dripping from my hat. It was so soaked, and it's just dripping around me. And the rain all stopped. It didn't take long, that lake just settled down. The skies parted, the sun came out, and it was perfectly calm. And I go, this is what Jesus did at the very beginning. When God created and everything was in chaos and everything was bouncing around, it says the word was there. Logos was there. Logic was there. And he put it all together and he made it all work and it all fit together. And that's what God does, is he brings everything together. That's what we see. Now, we live here on Earth, right? The planet Earth. I was watching a documentary the other night on Spirit and Opportunity. Those little rovers that we placed on Mars. I don't know if you remember those. They lasted a lot longer than they were supposed to. And it showed them on Mars, and they were going across this desolate planet where no life can exist. They think maybe there was some liquid there. At first, they thought it was water. It may have been water. It could have been sulfuric acid, but there's no life on there. It's just sand after sand and volcanic rock after volcanic rock, no life. And we live on a world that's just perfectly placed, right? The world is perfectly tilted so we can have seasons, so the pollen could come out. And some of you guys have horrible hay fever, right? And you're like going, I dread this time. But at the same time, we have perfect days here. I got a friend out in California. He was describing the weather there. And he says, like, it's 80s here. It's perfect. I said, yeah, but here's a difference. There it's brown. And here it's green, and it's perfect. You got me there. There's not much green out there in California. Maybe on some of the hills now, but that'll go away. It's just brown. Everything's beige. It's a beige world. But here we have green, and we have growth. And God tilted the world just perfectly. You know, if we moved the earth a little bit further, it'd be too cold. A little too closer, it'd be too hot for life. If it was a little bigger, you would be a lot heavier. You wouldn't be any bigger, but you'd be a lot heavier. If it was a little smaller, you would be weaker because you were always dealing with gravity. So just change it a little bit. And then when you're in fourth grade, you learn about the water cycles, right? You know that all the rain comes down on Fridays. It rains on Fridays here. And then it gets in the rivers and lakes and it goes down to the oceans where it's stored. And then it gets hot. And then the water evaporates, goes back into a storm, and it goes back and dumps you on by the next Friday. And it just keeps going like that. And then there's rain that's stored up into the mountains and the glaciers and in the North and South Pole, and it's all the fresh water, and it's all this water that's here. And nobody did anything to make that happen. There wasn't an engineer that sat down and go, we need X amount of water to make this planet work. Nobody did that. Nobody sat down and go, we got to make sure it rains, because if it doesn't rain, then we're going to all die. No one did that. God set it all up for us. And here's the deal. The person sitting next to you is breathing in, but they're breathing out carbon dioxide. You know what would happen if this whole room was filled with carbon dioxide? We would all go to sleep and never wake up. It'd be bad, but they're doing it. They don't mean to do it to you, but they're just doing it because they're just breathing. You know what God did? He put trees here. And the trees are the lungs of the planets. And they take that carbon dioxide and they turn it into oxygen. And it's sent out into the atmosphere. You know what? The atmosphere is not pure oxygen. You know why not? You know what would happen if it was pure oxygen? You would start your car, you would set off a spark, and it would blow up the whole world, and you would have ended the world. It's just, it was pure oxygen, and you would have been the cause of it. And God didn't want that, so he made most of the atmosphere nitrogen. It's inert. It's just there. And you breathe it in, but it doesn't matter. You're taking in the oxygen, and you're not even thinking about it. No one since I started has stopped breathing, right? Check the person next to you if they're sleeping, but they're still breathing, right? You're not doing one thing to make this happen. You're just doing it because God made it that way. You're perfectly made to fit in this perfect place. It's just amazing how that happens. God made you. Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist was talking and writing about this. He says, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Here's what I want you to do. I want to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to say this. You are fearful, and I am wonderful, okay? Go ahead and say that to him. You are fearful, but I am wonderful. Can you do that? You're fearful, and I'm wonderful. It's fun, isn't it? I mean, think about it. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You're fearful, I'm wonderful. That's awesome. When you did that, you probably smiled, didn't you? Probably smiled. It takes 43 muscles in your face to smile. Did you know that? A lot of them around your mouth and your lips, but where are the other ones? They're around your eyes. You know what? If you smile without your eyes, you know what you tell the other person? That you're insincere. You don't really mean it. You can look at a photograph of somebody that's smiling without their eyes and going, that person doesn't mean it. You know what happens if you smile too much with your eyes? They think you're faking it and that you're lying. So sometimes you try to push it too hard and go, I'm really laughing at your joke, but I think you're stupid. You ever done that before? And your eyes are just going a little bit too much at that moment. They're going, you're lying to me right now. I don't know how I know it. I just can see it. Because your brain processes all those things and you don't even know when you're lying that you're doing this too much. Or when you don't really mean it, your eyes don't smile. You just do it. The brain just works that way. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. When you looked at that other person just a minute ago, this is what happened. The light from these lights hit their face, and it passed through the outside of your eye, the cornea, which is this dome-shaped piece of tissue, and it just came through that. Then it hit the pupil, which is that hole there, that black area, which is controlled by the iris. And because it's a little dark in here, your pupils are probably big. You're not on drugs. Your pupils are big because it's too dark in here a little bit. And when you go out in the bright sky, the iris will shut that down a little bit so your pupil doesn't let as much light in. Then it'll pass through the lens. Now, if I wear glasses, a lot of you guys are wearing glasses, you're wearing contacts, your lens doesn't quite work right. Because here's what happened. When you looked at that person up close, they're close to you, and so your lens kind of warped a little bit so you could see them. But when you look past them, beyond their shoulder to see what was behind them, your lens changed, and you didn't even think about it. It just happened. And it changed shape, and so it let you focus. And then that light hit the back of your eye, hit the retina, and it formed an image there, but it was flipped upside down. You didn't even know it, did you? The person in front of you, are they right side up or are they upside down? When your eye is telling you they're upside down on the back. And there's two of them, right? And what the brain does is it receives these signals. I don't know how this works. It goes through the optical nerves, and these two signals end up in the visual cortex of your brain, and it takes those two images and makes a 3D picture out of it, and then it stores it in your memory. That person's face is stored in your memory forever. Now, you may choose to forget it. I don't want to remember their face. I don't want to remember that at all, but it's in there. Now, you may not be able to retrieve it. Some of you can't retrieve information very well, right? You go, I forgot their face, but you'll see them somewhere, and you go, I know you from somewhere. Where is it? And they'll go, oh, we go to church together. Oh, that's right. Or they'll go, we've been married for 40 years. Can't you remember me? You know, you don't know where this comes from, but it's there stored in your brain, and you can pull it out, but you don't do anything to think about it. It just happens. Today, your heart will beat 100,000 times, and you won't tell it to do it once. It'll just happen. It'll just happen. You have capillaries and blood vessels and all kinds of things in your body. If you were to take those out and lay them end to end, they would wrap around the earth four times. That's in your body. Inside of a cell, you have DNA that if you were to unstring it, it's 6 feet long, and you have over 3 trillion cells in your body, and it's billions of miles long. And you're this cute little person, this little person, all this stuff is inside of it, right? And you didn't do anything to make it happen. Moms don't do anything except let nature take its course. They don't think about forming a baby, it just happens. And God was there, and he created you, and go, look at this, look at this. Romans 1:20 says this, "For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived." In other words, we can see God all around us. Ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, he says, look at the person next to you, look at the table, look at the trees, look at the sky. It's all evidence of God. And it's right in front of us. You hear with your ears and it just transmits into electrical energy and goes to the brain, and you can sing songs and you get that earworm going, right? You ever gotten the earworm going and you can't get rid of the song? Hopefully it's a good song. It all happens. It all happens. Helen Keller was a little girl and she was born with the ability to see and the ability to hear. And then when she got a little bit older, they think she either got meningitis or scarlet fever. When she woke up from that, she couldn't see and she couldn't hear, and it drove her almost mad. She was angry. She couldn't form thoughts. She says at that time when she was a little girl, she was just a reaction. All she knew was eat and sleep and when things bumped into her, but she could not form thoughts. She had no words, and it was extremely, extremely frustrating for her. Her parents didn't know what to do for her, so they called Alexander Graham Bell, who was working with deaf children, and he recommended a certain institute. And there was a lady there named Ann Sullivan, and she came there to kind of figure out Helen Keller, and she couldn't. She tried everything, but Helen Keller was just so angry at the world and everything around her, she just kept reacting until one day Ann Sullivan took her out to a water well, that kind of you pump, and put her hand under it, and she could feel the water, and then Ann took her hand and put it on Helen's hand and began spelling out water in sign language. And a light went on in Helen Keller's life. And suddenly she goes, I understood for the first time what a word was. The word water. And suddenly a whole new world was open to her, and she began to read Braille, and she began to practice sign language in her hands so she could understand things. But then one day she met Jesus, and it opened up her eyes in a whole different way. She wrote one time about that experience. She says, I can see, and that is why I can be happy in what you call the dark, but which to me is golden. I can see a world God made, not a man-made world. See, she was able to see without eyes, and she was able to hear without ears because she had Christ in her life. And suddenly the whole world was opened up and things began to make sense. The logos, the logic of God began to make her understand how everything came together in Christ. And it was all made for God's glory and for you to know him. One of the principles we're going to be talking about in this series is this: I am here in the universe God created because he created me to be here. It's something to wrap your head around. I am here in the universe God created because he created me to be here. Well, you're here for a reason. God created it and he created you. And you put those things together and your view of God should get bigger and bigger and bigger. And in this series, that's what we want to do, is to understand a simple fact. Here it is. God is more than big enough to overcome anything you're ever going to face. God is more than big enough to answer any of your questions. And God is more than big enough to deal with any of your problems. And God is more than big enough to deal with any of your issues. And God is more than big enough to deal with any of your chaos. God is more than big enough to take care of you. He's more than big enough for anything you're ever going to have to deal with in your life. He's more than big enough. And he's crying that out. And everything he created says, why do you worry? And why do you get upset? And why do you doubt? Because I am more than big enough to get you through. Today we want to look at three kind of things to help us kind of get an understanding of this and get started on, at least they're there on your outline, they're on the app. Three things to get us started to understand. If we understand the first part, we'll understand the second part, and this is it. Here's number one. If God created the infinite universe, then he is more than big enough to bring order to our chaos. If God created the infinite universe, then he is more than big enough to bring order to our chaos. Have you ever dealt with somebody whose life is just chaos? You ever experienced a family whose life is just chaos? And everything just happens and everything's just kind of crazy and just kind of bounces around. And it kind of rubs off on you. You ever been in that situation? That's sometimes how we live. And God said, I'm big enough to bring order to our chaos. We get our schedules going. You ever had your schedule messed up and it threw you off schedule? I was driving down the road the other day and a guy got stuck in the turn lane and his car broke down. Everybody's pulling around and honking at him as if he can do anything about it. What are you supposed to do when your car breaks down like that? He's trying to get it going, but I'm thinking this guy has somewhere to go and everybody behind him has somewhere to go. And we're all kind of upset because a little bit of chaos has entered our world. You ever had it where your car broke down and you had all your schedule? It can't be today because I got things going on. Or somebody calls you and goes, your child's sick. Come pick him up from school. And you go, no, I can't come. I've got an important business meeting. Right? Just threw you off your schedule. You find out one of your best employees is quitting and you're going, can't happen. I'm counting on that person. I can't go hire somebody else. Chaos happens. I go, wow, how am I going to deal with this? On Friday, when we had another bad rain thing, right? Our neighbor across the street, two doors down, a house came crashing on there. A tree came falling on their house. Went all the way through the attic. It stopped on the sill plate of the first floor. And you can just see it just cut through. And I went out today to see what was going on. And I heard it the day, but I didn't know what had happened. They had all the police tape across the front, right? Their house, you can't go back in it. There's chaos. And what do you do when that happens? Last week, I had a friend I was going to meet from out of town. He said, let's meet. We're going to meet for breakfast. We'll get together and do that. And then the day before, he says, I can't meet. Can we put it off a week? I said, sure, we'll put it off a week. So we met this week. And I said, what was going on? He goes, well, he lives in Virginia. He travels a lot. His daughter, who's in her 30s, had to have a biopsy. And she came to their town to have it because her mom, this gentleman's wife, had breast cancer. Had it pretty bad. And then her mom had breast cancer. And they wanted their daughter to be able to go to their surgeon and their cancer doctor to see what was going on. So last week, she went in for the biopsy. We met this week for lunch, and we prayed over it, and we talked about it. And then he was leaving where we live here in Winston. He was driving to South Carolina. When he got there, he texted me and said, it's cancer. It's cancer. And he's a Christ follower, and she works for a Christian organization, and she travels around a lot. She speaks at college campuses. She's trying to help college kids know Christ and get involved. And suddenly chaos has hit her life, and she's going, okay, what does that mean? How does it affect my schedule? And she doesn't know because the doctor hasn't told her how aggressive they're going to be. And so for the next few weeks, they're going to be talking. And this is what your life looks now. And what do you do when the chaos hits? What do you do? And we look at God and say, God, you've got to have answers. And John, who wrote the book of John, who says, okay, God created everything and he brought logic and he brought logos to it. One day he was in a boat with Jesus, along with all of Jesus' followers, and they're out on the lake. And just like what happened to me, this storm blows up and it hits the boat and the waves are coming and it's bouncing around. And these guys are fishermen, but they're afraid they're going to drown. And they look at Jesus and he's asleep in the back of the boat. And they simply said, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care what's happening? That's what chaos does, right? God, don't you care? And this is what happened, Mark 4:39. And Jesus awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. I think maybe that was the day John goes, you're something else than what I thought. You're someone else than what I thought. You are bigger than what I thought. And I think it was that day he goes, you are the word. Because in a word, actually in two words, he said, peace, be still. Shalom. Order, return. And the storm stopped. And the waves stopped. And here's what happens when you're in chaos. God will do one of two things. He'll take the storm and he'll calm it. Or he'll take you in the middle of the storm and calm you. He'll either bring peace to your chaos or give you peace in the midst of the chaos. But this is what God does through Christ. He says, we're going to bring order here in your life. And God is more than big enough for anything you're going to face, any chaos you're going to deal with. And he says, I'm here. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Let peace replace your fear. And we get a bigger understanding of God, then our fears decrease. Because there's nothing too big for God. Number two, the second takeaway today, if God created the infinite universe, then he is more than big enough to give our lives meaningful direction and purpose. He is more than big enough to give our lives meaningful direction and purpose. There's a reason for everything that we're going to go through. There's a purpose behind it all. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for his purpose, even you and the person next to you. Everything's here for a purpose. God is in charge. God makes it for a reason, and it all fits. It all works together. Our son Ethan was in a play, and some of you guys came and saw it. He was in The Sound of Music. Hopefully you've seen The Sound of Music or you've seen the movie. If not, that's your job today, okay? Wait till afternoon when it's too pretty a day to stay inside and watch a movie, but maybe later, all right? Watch this if you haven't ever seen it. And in it, there's a lady named Maria, and she's given as a governess to a family. She comes here to help them, and they don't know how to sing, they tell her. But of course they do, because they're in a musical. You know they're going to sing. They're going to be singing this thing. And they don't know what a song is. And she says, well, let me teach you notes. And she takes these random notes, right? Because notes are just random. And she began to put them in order, and she began to sing with them, teaching them a medley. And that's exactly what songs are, right? They're just taking random notes, you put them in order, and we just sang, and someone had taken those notes and put them in order. And then the kids go, well, that doesn't make any sense. And she said, well, let's just put words to it. And they began to put words to it. And I'm not going to sing it for you because I love you, and I don't want you just objected to what I sing, okay? Not going to do that to you. So, but in the play, they sing, and they put words to it, and it makes sense. And there's logic behind it. And you love it because it's music. And God does that with your life. He takes what seems random and he puts it all together into a meaningful purpose and a meaningful life. I love to put together puzzles. I don't like 1,000-piece puzzles. They're too hard. I get bored. And I don't like 100-piece puzzles because they're too easy, right? Little children puzzles. I liked around 500. That's a good number to me, 400, 500, somewhere in there. And I bought 3 puzzles in the last few years, and I think people are out to get me because they're the sealed-up kind. I don't buy them used. I buy the new ones. And the last 3 puzzles, all 3 of them had a piece missing. And there's nothing more frustrating. You get down to the bottom, and there's a piece missing. You got this hole there. And I think somebody in my family or Jack the dog, one of them has taken a piece out each time. I'm going to wait. When I get old, I'm about to die. One of my family members is going to come up and go, there it is. There's the piece you've been missing. And here's the other one. Here's the third one. I did this to you a long time ago. And then I'm going to strangle them before I die. All right? But I don't know if they're going to do that or not. But there's like the piece missing in all 3 of these puzzles. I put them on the shelf and go, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to have to go buy these puzzles again because it's incomplete. I hate that. But I think here's what I view the world as and life as. I view it as a big puzzle, 6 trillion pieces, maybe more. And God is making this puzzle and everything fits together and it's going to fit and it's going to make a picture. And the way you make any puzzle, right, is you look at the puzzle box. That's the picture. That's what it's going to look like. What God does, here's the word of God. And this is what the puzzle looks like. It's from beginning to end. And everything is going to fit. And everything in your life is going to make sense. And it all is moving for that one purpose. And all you have to do to say, God, is how do I move forward to the next piece? What are you doing in my life? Psalm 143 verse 8 says this, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. Let me see the sunrise. This morning's sunrise was beautiful. I talked to a guy who lives up on Sourtown Mountain. He looks down at Hanging Rock, okay? He looks down on it. It's kind of a cool thing. He said, the sun came out this morning and the fingers of God, you know what I'm talking about? The fingers of God come shining through and they hit different places and he goes, this is just beautiful. And he and his wife sat out there watching it and then their dog came and he sat and watched it too. Dogs just know this kind of stuff too. And it was like God was speaking of his steadfast love to us. I created, look at what I'd done. He says, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Show me the way to go. Show me how this all fits. I trust you to make this work. I don't understand now. I'm going through a hard time. This is not quite working, but one day it's all going to fit together. One day it's all going to make sense. One day I'm going to see the whole puzzle and go, man, God, how did you make it all work? I couldn't have done it. It was too complicated for me, but you did it. And when you see your life that way, you stop worrying so much. You go, okay, this is one piece in this puzzle. It's all going to fit. Because God is so big, he's big enough to make that work. The third one, the final one for today is this. If God created the infinite universe, then he's more than big enough to work in the smallest details in our life. To work in the smallest details in our life. In this series, we're going to focus on the life of Moses, a great life, just an ordinary life in some ways. Moses was born into slavery, one of several million slaves. Seemed insignificant at the time, just one more person born into slavery in a land far away from where his people were. If you remember his story, God did some extraordinary things in his life. When he was older, he killed a man. And after he killed a man, there was a mark on his head. He escaped to the desert, went off to the backside of the desert where he married and began to live kind of a hidden life, away from everybody. His father-in-law gave him a job of tending sheep, and every single day was probably just like the last one. Here's some more sheep. The sheep live, the sheep die. I take the sheep out, I bring them back, I water them, I feed them, I take care of them. That's what I do. For 40 years he did that. And God never forgot him. God never just kind of overlooked him. God was over there always watching, because God had a plan for Moses' life and everyone's life. One day, just like any other ordinary day, he was out doing his job as a shepherd. And as he was doing that, he was walking down a path on the backside of the desert, the scripture tells us. And in Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, it says this. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. There was an ordinary bush, and it was on fire. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Just an ordinary day. But God stepped into the ordinary of it and he said, okay, I'm going to cause a bush to come on fire and not be consumed. It was just a regular bush, just one of thousands of bushes. And here was this particular one on Moses' path. And then it says God waited for him to turn. God noticed that Moses turned. You ever wonder what God notices about you? He notices everything. 7 billion people in the world, he notices when one guy turns to the side. And then God didn't just call, hey, you, hey, guy who happens to be out here, hey, shepherd guy, he says, Moses. He called him by name. I've got a plan for you, Moses. I got something for you to do. There's a reason that you're here in this world. It's important. And I'm going to work through you. And I believe with all my heart, he says the same thing to every one of you. You're here for a reason. God has something important for you to do. And he notices you. And he notices your name. And he knows the number of hairs on your head. Even if you took a shower this morning and you lost 3 or 4 and they're down in the bottom of the drain, he knows that too. And he says, okay, just take 3 off the total. I got it now. He knows your thoughts. He knows where you're going to lunch. He knows what you're going to order. He knows every word before you say it. 7 billion people in the world, and he knows you. I can't comprehend that. It doesn't matter if I can or not. God can. And he knows that about you. And he knows everything about you. And here's something I to kind of grab out of this story. Another thought we're going to be dealing with is this. The middle of nowhere might as well be the center of the universe when God shows up. If you think you live in the middle of nowhere, rural hall, Poff Town, Louisville, wherever it may be, you live in a house, I'm in the middle of nowhere, but it might as well be the center of the universe because God knows it. We used to think the earth was the center of the universe, and then it became not even the center of the solar system. And people kind of said, well, what happened to us? And nothing happened to us. God still says, I see you where you are. I see you where you are, and I know you. It doesn't take God's attention off of us. It puts it on us. One of the things my son Ethan and I have been doing this last year, spending a lot of time, we meet once a week. It's a type of discipleship. I thought I was pouring into him. What happens is God's pouring into me because I'm God's son, just as like Ethan is my son. And as we read, I'm learning just as much as he is, if not more, as God brings different people into our life and reading their books. And one of the guys who've read several of his books, it's a guy named Mark Batterson. He's up in National Community Church up in Washington, D.C. He started off in a small little church plant, which grew. And now they're influencing senators and representatives and lobbyists and vice presidents, all kinds of people they had influence on. They started a dream center to pour into people's lives that they don't have direction and they need to hear from God because they're poor, they're broken, and things have happened. And God's used these writings that we're reading to kind of impact my life. And I just want to read a few things that I've learned over the past year. And here's a quote by A.W. Tozier. It says this, a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils. But a high view of God is a solution to 10,000 temporal problems, meaning the bigger your view of God, the better you are of overcoming issues. Because you see God behind everything and go, I don't need to be afraid, I don't need to back down, I don't need to stop, because God is way bigger than this. C.S. Lewis, another one of my favorite writers, wrote several books of the Chronicles of Narnia, including one called Prince Caspian. If you know the Chronicles of Narnia, it's great stories. And in it, there's a lion named Aslan. And Aslan represents Christ. And there's 4 children, the Penelope's children, who kind of go visit Narnia. At the end of Prince Caspian, Aslan hasn't shown up to the very end. The Christ figure hasn't shown up. And when he does, the youngest of the children, Lucy, says this. She looks at Aslan and she says, "You're bigger." And Aslan answers back. He says, "That's because you're older, little one." She responds, "Not because you're bigger." And he answers back, "I am not. But every year that you grow, you will find me bigger." In other words, the more you mature, the more you grow in Christ, the more you're in the Word, the more time you spend in prayer, the more you get to see Jesus, he looks bigger. He's not bigger. He just looks it because your view of God has gotten bigger. G.K. Chesterton wrote this, "How much happier you would be, how much more of you there would be if the hammer of a higher God would smash your small cosmos." What does that mean? If God could just take your view of him, the box you put him in, and take a hammer and smash it and said, "Look at me," your world and my world be so much greater. See me for who I am. I want to close with a last story. Karl Barth was a theologian, probably the 20th century's greatest theologian. He was a man of deep thought. He was on the cover of Time in 1969. Just a famous guy, wrote a lot of works, over 600 books. He wrote a volume called The Dogmatics. It had 13 volumes, about 8,000 words. I mean, just a lot of information about God. And he would give lectures, and he was at a lecture one time, and they said to him, "Can you summarize everything you've ever learned into one sentence?" Can you imagine? 13 volumes, 8,000 words into one sentence. How do you do that? And he said, Karl Barth looked at the crowd and looked at this particular person and said, "Okay, here it is in one sentence. This is what I understand everything to be about." He simply said this, and something you already know, you probably heard as a kid. He said this, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's it. That's everything I've ever learned, everything encapsulated in one phrase. The God who is so big that we can write book after book after book after book. And the one thing you need to know is he loves you. And the Bible tells us that. He loves you right where you are. He wants to bring order to your chaos. He wants to give you answers and direction, a meaningful life. He wants to be there for you and just help you through life. In this series, we're going to be looking at how big is your God? How big is your God? Maybe he's a little bit bigger than what you think. Let's pray together. Father God, in the midst of this series, as we get just in the beginning of it, I pray that you'll continue to expand our view of God, of who you are and what you're capable of and what you've done in the past, but what you can do now. Father, just expand that. Show us who you are in a greater way, your holiness, your majesty, your love and your mercy, the power of what you did to create and the power of what you do just in the midst of a small, small thing. Teach us who you are. Teach us the way to go. Bring order to our chaos. Bring peace to our lives that we may know you and share you with others. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we prepare for communion, we do this every week just to get us ready for what God has for us. Just want a reminder, you're going to, in just a second, get up. You're going to stand on your feet. You're going to balance. And you're not going to tell yourself to balance. You're just going to do it. Right? Because your brain just does that. Unless there's something wrong with your ears, then you're going to go off to the side. And you're going to go over there and you're going to pick up a piece of bread and it's really, really small. And you'll feel it between your fingers. And you'll be able to tell how much pressure to put on there because it's not very sturdy, right? Just a piece of bread. And you'll be able to put just enough pressure to hold it but not smash it. And then you're going to put it in your mouth and you're going to start to taste it. And inside your mouth there are different places you taste different things. And you're going to be able to taste and go, okay, that's wheat. I can taste the difference. You're going to swallow it. That's the last thing you really do that you think about. After that, your body just takes over and makes it all work. And you're going to take the cup, that little bit of juice, just tiny little bit of juice, and you're going to pour it in your mouth, and you're going to tell that it's a little bit colder than the bread. And you're going to taste that it's grape juice, and your body just does that, and it's going to move around. You're going to swallow that, and it's going to become part of you. And again, you're not going to really think about all that unless you force yourself to. You're just going to do it. Your brain just does it. And Jesus tells us this, 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. It says of this Last Supper, when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He's saying, just remember me when you do that. When you touch it. And when you hold it. When you put it in your mouth. When you drink it. Make it part of you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he says also, he took the cup after supper saying, this cup is a new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He says, remember me when you do that, when you take the cup and you drink it. And remember that I created you and I created it and I created everything around you. And not only that, I died for you. And I took away your sins. And he said, just remember me when you do it. So let's pray together. We'll take communion. Father God, we thank you for this time of remembrance of Jesus Christ, who became a man, the Logos, the Word. He became a man and walked on this earth, and he was hung on a cross, and he could feel the wooden cross on his back. He could feel the crown of thorns on his head. He could feel it pushing in. He could feel the nails in his hands and his feet. And they stabbed him in the side. When he tasted the vinegar and wine mixed together and it was bitter, he tasted that. And he could hear the cries out to him. And he could understand all those things. And he was a human being, but he was so much more. And it was the worst of the time when he took our sins upon himself and everything went dark. And he cried out to you, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they felt all the sins of the world at that moment. And then they were atoned for, they were dealt with, so that we could have forgiveness. And in this moment, we just remember you. Remember what Christ did. And we give him the glory. We pray this in his name. Amen.